Last Saturday, 59 of us from NAPC, adults, teens, tweens, and children, returned from Charlotte, North Carolina. You can see some of the shirts around you, I think. This was for our NAPC family mission trip in partnership with the Project 658 ministry there. And the Project 658 ministry brings hope to the hopeless, serving the refugee community in Charlotte. And our mission team was sent there to support the Project 658 ministry by serving and engaging with refugee families that are there. And this morning, we have the blessing of hearing from three people who went on the trip: Michelle Giganti, Isabella Milroy, and Andy Larned. And each will share some of what they did and what we did on the trip. But what I also want you to listen for and what you'll hear in their testimonies is how God not only used them to bless the refugee communities, but also to impact their own lives and to grow their faith in Christ. And so with that, Michelle, will you please come up?
Good morning. For those of you that may not know me, I'm Michelle Giganti, and we just had the privilege of going to Charlotte, North Carolina with my wonderful husband, John Giganti, and our three children, Gabe, Reese, and Emerson. And we actually went on the trip last year as well, and it was amazing, and we had so many special moments where you knew God was using us, but it was a little tricky too. We had, at the time, our three-year-old Emerson was two, so we had moments of where I had to leave and just tricky. So when John proposed to me again this year that we would perhaps go on the mission trip again, I said, well, let me pray about it, and if God gives me a peace, then we'll know that that's what he wants us to do. And I thought God and I would kind of be on the same page, and knowing that this is just hard with a little one. But I prayed about it, and long story short, God gave me a peace and actually an excitement about going again. And so we did. We went. And, you know, God has this wonderful way of bringing our weaknesses to light. And I am a very routine-oriented, I like schedules, and this takes all of that away for 1 week, which can, I mean, it's amazing. It's like that's when God uses us. And so as frightening as that was, it's also a relief and a blessing to stop thinking about myself and to stop thinking about ourselves and instead focus on spreading the love of Jesus to other people. And that gave us an opportunity to do that. That's what this mission trip did, not just that week, but when we come home, a reminder that this is a mission field here too, a really big mission field where people need to hear the love of Jesus because they're hurting too. There are times on this mission trip where I felt like I'm not making a huge difference. I want to impact a lot of people, and I'm not God. I'm just, you know, I have to take Emerson back for a nap, or I'm interrupted in the middle of something. And God reminded me of Luke 15, the parable of the lost sheep, that, you know, there were 100 sheep, 99 were there and safe, but one was lost. And the one that was lost was the one the shepherd went after, because that one was so important. And it was a reminder to me that every single person, maybe I'm not going to impact tons on this trip, but if I can just impact a few, then God is going to use me. And so it was that moment when I realized, you know what, that's right. Of course, God, you're always right. But there was a woman that, on this mission trip, we go in, we have a clothing drive and a lot of other different activities. I did the clothing drive on this particular day, and there was a woman I saw looking through clothes for her children, and as she was looking through the clothes, she was kneeling down, and her heel was going over her shoe by about 3 inches, and those were her shoes. And I saw her and I prayed and I said, Lord, please let me find a pair of shoes for that lady that she can walk around. She was a lady that was from Africa. And at this point, the shoes had been rummaged through. We had like bare pickings. But I went over and a pair of flip-flops, really cute flip-flops, just like were right there. And I looked at them and I'm like, those will fit her. I know it. And I picked him up and I took him over to her and I showed her and she was so excited. And the look on her face was, we grow numb to that because when we want new flip-flops, we just go on Amazon or whatever. But she was elated. And that just spoke volumes to me. She could feel the love of Jesus through everyone. And those new shoes, she put them on and she wore them with pride. And I thought, thank you, Jesus. Like, that might seem menial, but to this woman, that changed her day. Because imagine wearing shoes where your foot's hanging off of it. And another little thing that I did every day that where I asked God to use me with just the one was that we'd come in contact with tons of children. And so I would whisper in their ears or just talk to them and say, do you know why we're here? We are here because we want to spread the love of Jesus to you. And he loves you. And he thinks you are so special. Because some of them might not know about Jesus yet. But I loved it that I could give them that message and be the bearer that there is a God that thinks they are awesome and amazing and special. And so every chance I had, I whispered it to even babies that had no clue what I was saying. I told them Jesus loved them so much. And that week was amazing. But now we're back here in New Albany, and it doesn't have to change. And so the people we meet at the grocery store, the people we see at the library, the little kiddos that come in contact that still maybe don't really hear about Jesus on a regular basis, we can tell them. And so I just praise God for that experience and being able to bring the mission trip home. So thank you for your time.
Hi, my name is Isabella Milroy. I personally am pretty terrified of public speaking, but I felt like God was calling me to it this morning, and I can't wait to share with you about how the mission trip to Charlotte changed my life. I went on this mission trip last year thinking that it was a great experience, but I wasn't really sure if I had changed much in the lives of the refugees that we had served. I found out this year that I was totally wrong when a girl named Mimi that I met last year came up to me and said, "Hey, you're the girl who taught me how to do handstands." I cannot believe that a little girl I met last year still remembered who I was. Mimi was so excited that our church was back again, and she immediately asked if I could teach her how to do any other gymnastics moves. Another way this mission trip changed my life was while I was going through the different apartment complexes with my friends. While we were inviting people to come down to the 658 Carnival, we met a woman named Shay. Sometimes I feel like I put all refugees into a category that's very dependent on others, and that is really unfortunate, but Shay totally proved me wrong. She was very smart, she was independent, she spoke English amazingly well, and she had a son that was in college in Boston. Shay totally opened my eyes to the fact that every refugee has their own story and could be going through something completely different than the next refugee you meet. Although those two things impacted me a lot, the one thing that impacted my life the most was the relationships that I built on the trip with all the other NAPC members. I enjoyed serving alongside of some of my best friends, but I equally enjoyed serving and getting to know the people that I wasn't as close with before the trip. One of my prayer partners during the week was Riley McNabb, and we had been great friends before this trip, but after we prayed together and asked how God was working in each other's lives, we got much closer. For me, the hardest part of the trip was definitely leaving. After I made so many great relationships, it was really sad knowing that I wouldn't see everyone all day, every day. But I love how Pastor Ken shared in a devotional on the last day that even though our mission trip in Charlotte is over, it's just getting started in New Albany. The people in New Albany are still in desperate need of Jesus Christ. And we are reminded again in Mark 16:15 that Jesus commands us to spread the good news. He said to them, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel to all creation." Thank you.
Good morning. Please pray for me as I navigate the iPad. First shot at it. Yes. All right. Good morning. My name's Andy Larned. This year, my wife, Tiffany, my two daughters, Aubrey and Avery, and I were blessed to go on the NAPC Charlotte mission trip. This was our second year going. I have to say, it was an amazing trip. We served God well, and we represented the heart of NAPC by serving the refugees that Project 658 serves regularly. This year, as well as last, I served in an organizational role. I want to say thanks to John Giganti. John stepped up last year when Pastor David asked for someone to lead the trip. Usually those moments are pretty quiet. He stepped up, though. He asked me to help, and I'm glad I did. We have become really good friends. Our families have become close as well. It's been pretty cool. He, along with the rest of the staff, did an amazing job of promoting this trip as an opportunity for growth and family togetherness. One of the amazing opportunities we had on this trip was to spend time with a Syrian refugee family. They're shown in the slide here. Ahmed is the father. He's an accomplished poet who has published 25 poetry books. It was just neat to observe David and Dustin, the director of Project 658, communicate with him, knowing that he is a devout Muslim, with the goal of just being friends, not to preach. This is why Project 658 exists, to serve and to love these people. They have the goal of sharing the gospel with them and want these people desperately to know Jesus. But first, they find out what they need, and they provide that for them. The volleyball court. So we spent a lot of time working on this volleyball court in Charlotte. This was a picture in April, so it's a little bit of a mess. But my story of the volleyball court goes back to March. In March, I received a call from an owner of a landscaping company in Charlotte. His name was Mike. Mike was interested in a product I sell. I explained the product to him. Keep in mind, I've never sold anything in North Carolina before, so this phone call was really strange. The next day, he called me up after I explained the product, and he ordered a truckload, which is a huge order, by the way. In April, we had a planning meeting at Project 658, so this is about a month later. I figured, well, I can fly down there, and I can meet with Mike at the same time, because I kind of want to see how this truckload order's going. I wanted to observe the product and see how it was working. I flew to Charlotte. I spent the morning with Mike. We had lunch. And then I hopped over to Project 658 to meet with Dustin and his crew. Dustin began asking me questions specifically about the product. He asked who we sell to. He said, "Do you sell to home builders or landscapers?" I said, "Dustin, we sell mostly to landscapers." He said, "I really have somebody I'd like to introduce you to. His name is Mike." I said, "Dustin, I had spent the whole morning with him." So already it was like, what is God trying to do? This is really crazy. Anyway, after that, Dustin said, "Well, let's go see this volleyball court." We go to the volleyball court. You can see it's totally flooded and disheveled. And he goes, "Do you think you guys can help us with this?" Which I naively said, "Sure." So fast forward a month later, Dustin sends me a wish list for the volleyball court. It includes things like mulch and sand and tools, and it's going to require resources. So I immediately thought of Mike. He's a landscaper, and he might have mulch. So I called him, and he said, "Sure, I'd love to provide mulch for you guys." So he said, "Just send me the address." I send him the address, and about 3 weeks after that, we're getting close to the trip, and we kind of confirm that the mulch is going to be delivered. At the end of the conversation, he goes, "Andy, do you need anything else?" I said, "Actually, I've been having a hard time getting sand for the volleyball court." And he goes, well, I might be able to help you with that. So I said, great. He said, what kind of sand do you need? And I'll get it to you. So about a week after that, I think this was Thursday before we left, so pretty close to us leaving, Mike said, we got the sand. It'll be delivered. I said, great. That's awesome, Mike. And he goes, what else do you need? I said, Mike, this looks like a pretty big job. I said, we might need some equipment or machinery there because I'm getting a little nervous that we'll be able to accomplish anything. He goes, just let me know. I said, when we get there Monday, I'll let you know. So fast forward to Monday. These are the guys working really hard. The court changed. There's a bunch of weeds on the court, right? And they spent pretty much the whole first morning, I think, I wasn't there, picking the weeds. So that being said, they had about 30 hours in this court, and they showed up Monday for lunch, and they're like, we need some help. And I said, okay. So we called Mike, and Mike provided us with one of these things. He had delivered a bobcat the next day. You can't see him, but that's Jamie McNabb. Jamie McNabb spent, I think, 30, maybe 20 to 30 hours on that bobcat the next 3 days. And he was an animal on that thing. So I think he had 3 hours of experience in that before we went. Anyway, you can see that brush pile there. That's pretty much what we accomplished in a small microcosm. I think that's probably 25% of the brush we removed. There was a lot of chainsaws and equipment being used, which is sometimes was a little scary. I know you guys are worried about us using chainsaws, so I just want to let you know that we used proper safety attire and made sure we were safe. The result was this. We removed a lot of brush, and it was a pretty beautiful thing. We spent the whole next day playing volleyball, and we accomplished our goal. Sorry, that's just the first page. So God was working in amazing ways already. However, this was not the most impactful thing to me. Luke 10:27, which happens to be our memory verse this month, says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. This seems so simple, and we know it's very difficult, mostly because we love ourselves. However, this week, as a group, as a team, I think we lived out Jesus' greatest commandment in a very pure way. The most inspirational thing to me was how we came together as a team. There was leadership, but no hierarchy. We worked together to accomplish what we wanted throughout the week. Everyone pitched in with enthusiasm. Each day, it seemed that God stripped us of ourselves and added a little bit of himself. I think we accomplished this through our daily routine. Number one, we prayed. We prayed before the trip. This year, we had prayer partners. Our prayer partners, many of them didn't know each other, but they met for lunch, they prayed, they asked for prayer, they shared how they knew how they met Christ. We prayed on the trip, many times obviously before meals, but also throughout the day. We prayed with and for each other. We prayed with and for refugees. Just a quick picture. This is Ken Rathburn praying with a Turkish Muslim woman. I wasn't there, but they had a long conversation about faith, and it really impacted a lot of people that went on the trip. So I just wanted to share that with you. Number two, we started every day in the Word. Every day after breakfast, we met, discussed the previous day's events, encouraged each other, and had a devotional. We talked about mustard seeds, Ebenezer stones, and finishing the race. We finished the morning in prayer before we headed off to our different tasks. It was an amazing way to start the day. Number three, we served together. We handed out clothes. We handed out lots of clothes. Thank you, NAPC, for providing those clothes for us. We probably had triple the clothes we had last year. People were taking away huge bags of clothes. This is the biggest need for the refugees. They need clothes. They need bedding, and we provided it for them. Thank you. We served meals. We picked up trash. We gave medical care. We handed out Bibles. We played soccer. We painted faces and nails. We gave testimonies, shared the gospel at one community, and then we totally transformed a volleyball court. Here's a picture of Amy Haley taking out a New Testament that we provided in one of our bags and reading it to one of the refugee girls. Number three, we worshiped. Every evening, we went back to Project 658 to enjoy a meal, hear a testimony, and worship. Yes, we were tired and smelly. I even heard someone say, "Someone needs a shower." To which I responded, "Yes, I do." But we sang some great songs, and I'm sorry, Pastor Mark, we clapped. Most of the time, we even clapped at the same time. It was truly amazing to realize how the Holy Spirit could sustain you with energy throughout the day and how enthusiastically we finished our days. The testimonies were amazing to hear how God is working in the lives of Pastor Joshua, Pastor Israel, and Big Sam. These are men that live life for God, relying on Him, listening, and obeying Him. Their stories were an inspiration. In the middle here is Pastor Joshua. I highly recommend you ask somebody that went on the trip to hear his story. Pastor Joshua was in a refugee camp for 22 years with cerebral palsy, without the ability to walk. But God healed him, and it's an amazing testimony. Number five, we enjoyed each other. After all this work, we were so exhausted and tired that we went back to our hotels and swam. We closed down the pool every night. I'm not sure if you can see this picture, but there's a little girl in the back that's not with our group trying to get in, and she has no chance. We took over the pool. We felt really badly for the people staying in the hotel. After that, my favorite picture from the pool, John Giganti playing Barbies with his daughter. If you ever need someone to play Ken, I think he's your guy. Well, after we dried up, you would think we were so tired we would just kind of hit the sack. We didn't. Most of the time we stayed up talking about the experiences of our day and just being in fellowship, a lot of times till after midnight. We kind of stayed up later every night and woke up a little earlier every day, but it was really fun. Finally, I just want to share a few highlights for us as a family. Here are my kids, Aubrey and Avery. Both took helping the refugees very seriously this year. Aubrey volunteered to pray for two of our meals. I was very proud. Avery made it a point to share Jesus with others. She said that she was happy because some of the people already knew Jesus. Here is Tiff, my wife. She searched for her favorite girl from last year. This is Dina. Although we had a hard time finding her, they eventually met up. Tiffany's biggest fear on the trip is having Pastor David call her out. Put her on the spot, she says. Of course he did. He asked her to pray. She faithfully delivered a prayer for our friend, Sarah Irio, who was giving her testimony later that day. It was an amazing trip. It was really hard to put into words. Thank you, NAPC, for creating this opportunity and a culture that encourages mission and discipleship. I look forward to serving God and those He loves with many of you in the future.
Great job, you three. That was fantastic. I want to bring the word briefly to you this morning from Acts chapter 9. You have an insert there, and I think it's on page 785 of the Pew Bible in front of you. And love for you to just look at it with me as I read it out loud. Acts chapter 9, verses 10 through 15. Now there was a disciple at Damascus named Ananias. The Lord said to him in a vision, "Ananias." And he said, "Here I am, Lord." And the Lord said to him, "Rise and go to the street called Straight. And at the house of Judas, look for a man of Tarsus named Saul. For behold, he is praying. And he has seen in a vision a man named Ananias come in and lay his hands on him so that he might regain his sight." But Ananias answered, "Lord, I've heard from many about this man, how much evil he has done to your saints at Jerusalem. And here he has authority from the chief priests to bind all who call on your name." But the Lord said to him, "Go, for he is a chosen instrument of mine to carry my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel." This is the word of the Lord. You ever pray, "God, just speak to me. I just want to know what you want me to do." Has anybody ever prayed that prayer before? Well, just be careful, okay? because sometimes he answers and he tells you where he wants you to go and what he wants you to do. And my guess is if you had two people in the Bible that you have heard of before, one named Paul and the other named Ananias, my guess is most of you know that first guy or maybe have heard of him. Raise your hand if you've heard of Paul before. Okay? Now raise your hand if you've heard of Ananias. Oh, come on. All of you have heard of Ananias. That's pretty good. Okay. Well, still, more hands for Paul. The reason why is because Paul is the greatest, most influential Christian of all time. I mean, outside of Jesus, Paul, who is Saul right here at this point, most influential man in all of Christian history. Ananias, not really in the top, I don't know, 50 or so. You don't really know who that guy is except for this one story. And you know that he's a disciple, and you know that he's called. And when God says, rise and go, actually, it's the Lord Jesus who's talking to him. When the Lord says, rise and go, that's not the first time that he said it. He actually, throughout the Bible, there are all kinds of times where God commands or where Jesus commands people to rise and go. When Jesus is ready, he's resurrected, and he's ready to ascend back into heaven, what are the last words that he says in Matthew? Go, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. And then in the book of Acts, which is the story of the early church, go, rise and go, it's said over and over and over again. Acts 8:26, Acts 9:6, 9:11, 10:20, 22:10, 22:21, and 22:16, kind of. And every time it happens, it's not convenient. It's not easy to do. Ananias was a disciple of Jesus, but he didn't want to go to this guy named Saul, who had a license, who had legal sanction to arrest Christians and bring them in. And Saul had actually killed the very first, or he was part of killing the very first Christian martyr, a guy named Stephen, a couple chapters earlier. Would you want to go as a Christian and show yourself to this guy? Nobody would. When God tells you to rise and go, it is often three things. It's often spontaneous, like you're not ready, you haven't been prepping for it. It's often inconvenient, and it's often scary. Those three things. It's spontaneous, it's inconvenient, and it's scary. And one more, it's so worth it. It is so worth it to obey the call to rise and go. We had 60 or so people rise and go over the last week to Charlotte, and amazing stories. It was such a joy to watch our people step out in faith and love each other and grow in their relationships with each other. It was inconvenient to go. It really is. I mean, it's super hot in Charlotte in June, really hot, and you're just sweating just all the time. You're just sweating, and you're out there and you're working on a volleyball court or whatever, and it's difficult work. What a joy to do it. What a great joy. So worth it to go. And our people, and I hope this is true of you, of all of us, that we are rising and going more and more. There's a couple who went on this trip. It was their first time to Charlotte, and they have been part of the church for a little while, but they're just kind of getting more involved, you know. And some of you, you've been coming to church for a while, but you haven't quite taken the next step. Like, you haven't gotten into a small group or gone on a trip or done something more to kind of reveal yourself and to get to know other people. Well, Scott and Carrie Waring, they joined a small group a little bit ago, and then they decided to go on this trip, and they brought their daughter Carissa, and they brought Sarah Ario with them, and we were back, and Carrie and I were talking, and she said, she told me the story that when the day they got back, she went to Giant Eagle, nothing in the cupboard, so went to the grocery store, and she's being checked out by the cashier. Cashier's making small talk with her, and says, hey, how was your week? And she said, she just decided to go for it. She said, well, I was actually on a mission trip. And, you know, we went down to Charlotte, and she described all about it. And he said, oh, that's really cool. And then she said, hey, are you part of a church? And he said, well, no, I'm actually not. And she said, I would love for you to come to my church, New Albany Presbyterian. And she invited him to church, and this is how she put it. My introverted, scared self asked the cashier at Giant Eagle to come to church. And I don't know, are you here? Oh, cashier from Giant Eagle, maybe you're here. I don't know. You don't have to raise your hand. But that is a moment where you just have an opportunity and you step into that opportunity. It's spontaneous. It's inconvenient. It's a little bit scary. It's really worth it when you rise and go. And I want to tell you the end of this story because it's pretty awesome, okay? Ananias, he's told by God to go, and he says, I don't want to go. That guy's arrested. I don't know if you knew this, Jesus, but he's arresting your people. And Jesus is like, yeah, I was aware, but I want you to go anyway. And so he goes, and then it says this. So Ananias departed and entered the house, and laying his hands on Saul, he said, Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road by which you came, has sent me so that you may regain your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit. And immediately something like scales fell from his eyes, and he regained his sight. Then he rose and was baptized. Okay, so Saul hated the church, hated Christians, hated Jesus. Jesus shows up to him on the road to Damascus and says, why are you persecuting me? Blinding white light. And Saul says, well, who are you, Lord? And he says, I'm Jesus, the guy you're persecuting. And he blinds him and he goes to Damascus. And then this guy, we don't know anything else about him, Ananias, he's just obedient. He just rises and he goes. And he gets to baptize. I think, it doesn't say that Ananias baptized him, but who else was around to baptize him? And so Ananias gets to be the guy to baptize the most influential man in all of Christian history. Are you kidding me? What an opportunity. Did Jesus need him to do that? Apparently not, since Jesus was the one who knocked Saul off the donkey he was riding and blinded him. He could have just done it. He could have just given him his sight back and said, hey, follow me. But he loves to use scared people, normal people who have this indescribable gift of the gospel within them. People like you and me. So will you rise and go? Will you rise and go to your... You heard the theme that these folks who shared their testimony, there's a mission field all around us. It's where you work and where you live. It's with your families at the barbecue that you're going to go to later on, today or Tuesday or whenever. So will you rise and go? You should always, Christians, we should always be looking. We failed. Oh my gosh, I can't tell you how many times I failed to do this. But we're all called to go. We're all called to be like Carrie Waring, who would not describe herself as a bold, like stand up and preach the gospel kind of woman. And yet there she is, responding to the call. Will you rise and go? Look around. Look at the soccer teammate you play soccer with, or the ballerina that you're next to. Do they know Jesus? If not, you're called to rise and go to him. Look at your neighbor. Are they part of a church? Do they know Jesus? If not, you're called to rise and go. And on, you understand. Ananias, we don't know anything about him other than he heard the call and he went. Will you listen to the call, and will you rise and go? Let's pray.